and we'll call this sermon Jesus Heals. It's my creative title for this morning. Jesus Heals. It's hard to miss God's providence in giving me a passage to preach on his healing of a blind man while I'm in the midst of receiving my own sight back. And so God is good, and he does these things today. Jesus heals today. And so I will use my testimony to some degree as we talk about Bartimaeus, this blind man who receives his sight. It's also hard to miss God's providence in giving us a sermon on Jesus' healing. The Sunday after a large group of people gathered after fasting to pray diligently for healing, and saw God at work, but didn't necessarily see the entire miracle that we had asked for. And so it's helpful. We're thankful that we have a God who shepherds us through, who gives us his word. We don't have to wonder what God's thinking. God tells us very clearly. And others too, right? Our brother Joel is right now in Denver, kind of stuck in Denver, battling leukemia. Serious sickness, in need of God's healing. Our sister Bev Schein is battling infections and health complications right now here in Durango. Mary's recovering from a minor back surgery and remains healed from cancer. Others are wrestling with complications from surgeries. Others are wrestling with hard questions about how to make decisions about loved ones who are struggling with health. Others continue to wrestle with chronic sicknesses, injuries of various kinds, while others walk in the joy of healing that God has provided. What a significant topic healing is for the church, right? We're a pretty small group of people, and that's a pretty long list of significant needs of healing, experiences of healing. This touches all of us at one level or another, doesn't it? When we see Jesus' power to heal. So what good news that Jesus heals? Amen. What good news for a world besieged by sicknesses and difficulties that we serve a God who is absolutely powerful to heal? So we're going to look at God's word this morning. We're going to stand in awe of Jesus' healing power. And then we're going to look to apply this to a multitude of situations that are in front of us this morning. So let's look at Mark 10, 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So we're going to walk through this. We're going to see three things of God's grace: the grace of affliction, the grace of believing prayer, and the grace of healing. I love this question that Jesus asks to Bartimaeus in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? We are we're hearing about Jesus this morning. We're also encountering Jesus. We encounter him in his word. And I want you to hear Jesus saying to you, what do you want me to do for you this morning? What do you want Jesus to do for you this morning? And I want to encourage you to lift up, let faith rise in your heart to believe for Jesus to do significant, weighty things in your life. It's possible that you've arrived here this morning and what you want Jesus to do for you is give you an interesting sermon to listen to, which is good. But Jesus is able, through a sermon, to do all kinds of incredible things in your heart and in your life. What do you want Jesus to do for you this morning? First, let's see the grace of affliction. This is in verses 46 to 48. Before we get to looking at the grace of Jesus' healing of blind Bartimaeus, we need to see God's grace in his affliction. We need to see God's grace in his blindness itself. And we see it particularly as we compare this story to the stories that are around it. When we're reading the Bible, we always want to read it in context. We always want to understand what it says and why it says it here and what's been going along. So when we compare this with what's been going on around this, it's a little bit of an odd place for this story. Like, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. Everything's culminating. We've had lots of stories of the healing of the blind. And now right before Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and really starts kind of heading to the cross, we get one more story of a healing. One more story. And it seems a little bit thrown in there. He's just been talking about, I'm headed to the cross. I'm going to the cross. You're going to follow me. You're going to be servants if you want to follow me. We step back, and here's one more story of a blind man being healed. You remember a little while back we saw a rich young ruler. A rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus asked him a similar question. He had questions for Jesus. How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus was giving him direction. But the rich young ruler apparently kind of had it all. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. He had money, he had youth, presumably health, he had power and authority. He kind of had it all. He came to Jesus, but he wanted everlasting life. He wanted it to last forever. So he came to Jesus asking about eternal life, and he went away sad because he had great possessions. Bartimaeus, on the other hand, goes away rejoicing, having come to Jesus with nothing. He was a blind beggar. He didn't have his health. He couldn't see. He didn't have authority and power. He didn't have riches. He was begging on the side of the street. When the beggar comes to Jesus, he goes away leaping, while the rich young ruler goes away sad. There's a serious contrast here for us to notice. So after we saw the rich young ruler, then we saw James and John. James and John had a request for Jesus, considering themselves potentially worthy of the highest seats of honor in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. We want to sit at your right hand and at your left in your kingdom. And they didn't get it. Jesus said, you will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. You will drink the cup that I drink. But to sit at my right hand and my left are not mine to give, but are for those for whom it has been prepared. They don't get it. Jesus had asked them the same question. What do you want me to do for you? They made their request, and they didn't get it. But Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, crying out from the side of the road as he hears Jesus going by, being rebuked by others, won't stop, is crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me, gets his request. He humbly asks, and he recovers his sight. So what's the difference? What's the difference? Bartimaeus' affliction, Bartimaeus' blindness, has given to him a humility. Bartimaeus' blindness has put him into a posture of being in need of receiving grace. Bartimaeus' whole life is a practice of receiving grace. Every day, Bartimaeus wakes up, takes his cloak out, spreads it on the ground, sits there unable to see, and asks, "Please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. Please provide for me. I'm not able to provide for myself." Every day, he practices dependence on grace. And that makes Bartimaeus uniquely prepared to come to Jesus. The only way that anyone ever comes to Jesus, the only way that all of us can come to Jesus, just asking by sheer grace for something that we can't provide for ourselves. We can't do it. There's no posturing. There's no entitlement. There can be no reservation, no pride. We just come to Jesus and we say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. I can't work my own salvation. I can't work my own healing. I can't work the forgiveness of my own sins. I can't work reconciliation with God. I can't work my way through death and out of the grave to the other side to live forever. I can't do any of these things. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." We come by grace alone. And so do you see that Bartimaeus's blindness, Bartimaeus's poverty, Bartimaeus's affliction prepared him to come to Jesus the right way, prepared him to receive grace from Christ. What a gift. Amen. The Bible talks about this a lot. Let me show you a few places. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10 is one. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." We don't know what kind of, he experienced some kind of serious affliction when he was ministering in Asia. He wanted them to know. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So here's Paul and his fellow ministers, so afflicted when they're ministering in Asia, so utterly burdened beyond their strength. God will never give you anything beyond your strength. He gave Paul something that was so utterly burdensome beyond his strength that we despaired of life itself. We thought we were going to die. We thought we were toast. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." The serious affliction. This is severe trial. So severe that he thought he was dying. "We felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that severe affliction, that seeming sentence of death, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Why did God send Paul and his companions that affliction unto death that caused them to be so utterly burdened beyond their strength that they despair of life itself? Why did he send that to them? What does it say? So that they would rely on God. So we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's crucial, isn't it? If we rely on ourselves, we will not make it. If we rely on God, we will be saved. Do you see the grace of affliction? Paul saw it, and he rejoiced. Listen to Romans 5, 3 to 5. "Not only that," Paul again, "but we rejoice in our sufferings." We rejoice in our sufferings. Who can do that but Christians? We may have lots of motorcycle noises in this background. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." Why? Why would anyone rejoice in suffering? What could cause a person? We all rejoice when things are going well. We all rejoice when everything is going our way, when things line up. But what would cause a person to rejoice when they suffer? What a strange and really glorious thing. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing." How do you rejoice in your sufferings? By knowing something. knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is why James tells us, count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. Rejoice in your suffering. The only way to do that is if you know these realities. If we know them and we have them fixed in our minds, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering, when I get a trial, when I face affliction, when Bartimaeus was blind, it produced endurance. Day after day after day, he had to get up and go and pursue help. Endurance produces character that begins to shape who you are down deep, deeper even than your behaviors and your patterns. It shapes your very character. And character produces hope that we know that we're headed somewhere. We know that we're on an upward path. God is building something into us through our trials, through our afflictions, through our hardships, and he's bringing us somewhere. And that hope that he's creating in us and that's pulling us forward is a hope that does not disappoint. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, the Bible says, but this is a hope that will never be deferred. This is a hope that will be satisfied in the day of Christ Jesus. So we rejoice in our sufferings. We see our afflictions as the grace of God. Ours is no positivity gospel that can't see God's hand at work in things that are hard. Where we just say, we just want to get everything positive and just try to avoid everything negative. And if we can just avoid everything negative and just get positive, then we'll be happy. Then everything will go well for us. But that's a really shallow, really thin way to approach life. What a glory that Christ redeems even suffering. That he actually makes your suffering, your affliction, serve you and his glory. When my eyes went bad in a way that couldn't be corrected by contacts, couldn't be corrected by glasses, they told me it's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. That wasn't outside God's sovereignty. It wasn't merely the work of Satan. It was ultimately an act of God's goodness towards me. What else can we say? When Paul says we received this affliction from God, it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on him who raises the dead. It's not to say it wasn't a trial. Blindness is a trial, but God works everything together for good, for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, everything serves our ultimate good. Everything. How glorious is that? In this life, we will experience hardship. We will experience affliction. Everybody experiences them. Will they serve you? And can you rejoice in them? What a gift that Christ gives to us. And look, see how it prepared Bartimaeus to come to Jesus in a much more fitting manner than the disciples or the rich young ruler. He said, Jesus, we want you to give us whatever we want, the disciples say. We want the glory without the cross. Or the rich young ruler, Jesus, I want eternal life, but I don't want to have to lose, you know, my money for it. I don't love you more than money, but I love you a lot. But Bartimaeus didn't have any of those obstacles. That's why James says, let the rich brother exult in his humiliation and his being humbled. When we come to Jesus and we have a lot of resources, earthly speaking, according to the flesh, we rejoice in being humbled. We rejoice in turning away from them, counting them all as loss, like Paul said. When we come to Jesus without, poor in spirit, poor in need, hard, struggling, it says, let the lowly brother rejoice in his exaltation. Come to Jesus and you get lifted up. Is there an affliction in your life that you've not been able to rejoice in? Is there an affliction in your life that you've not been able to count as joy? Because do you know that God calls you to do that? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. That's instruction from your king. Are there afflictions that you have not yet been able to rejoice in? Today, I want to urge you to bring that specific thing to God and offer thanks to him for it in faith that he uses our afflictions for our good and for his glory. It's a command from God that we count our trials as joy. What a great command. When bad things happen, we can grumble and despair, or we can hope and rejoice. Which would you prefer? What a nice command from God. So that's the grace of affliction. We've got to see that first. Bartimaeus' blindness puts him into a posture where he can receive from Jesus. That's a posture we all need. Second, I want us to see the grace of believing prayer. The grace of believing prayer in 49 to 51. Jesus, hearing the man's cries, calls him to himself. This we sang about, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Jesus, hear my humble cry. When Jesus then calls back, he hears Bartimaeus' humble cry, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus calls him, tell him to come to me. Bartimaeus had persisted in calling out to Jesus, not stopping when he encountered opposition, not giving up, right? He's calling out to Jesus, he's crying out, and the people are rebuking him. Verse 48, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Quit bothering Jesus. He's the king. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's doing something really important. You're just a beggar. You be quiet. But that's not Jesus' response at all. Bartimaeus had persisted in calling out to Jesus. What drove him to call out to Jesus? His need, his blindness. He doesn't stop when he encounters opposition, and he gets a hearing with Jesus. I'm afraid that a lot of us give up praying for something at the first sign of opposition, at the first sign of struggle, the first sign of hardship. That we want something from God, so I'm going to ask him for it, I'm going to pray, and we pray, and distraction comes along, and we leave off praying. We need something from God, we set out crying out to him for it, it gets really hard, and so we leave off praying. We don't get the answer we want right away, that very day. We leave off praying. We give up. That's not Bartimaeus. He encounters trouble. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more. It didn't stop him. It fueled his prayers. He had a need so big that nothing was going to stop him from getting to Jesus. One of the mysteries of prayer is that God wants us to pray persistently, right? He wants us to go after him with our requests and not be kicked off track by the slightest resistance, by even significant opposition. The persistent widow. Jesus tells several parables in order to teach us, it specifically says, that we should always pray and never give up. We should never stop praying, never stop pursuing God for the things that we want from him. The persistent widow comes to the judge asking for justice, and he just says, now go away. And she comes back, and he shoos her away. And she comes back, and she comes back, and she comes back so many times that eventually even this unjust judge says, okay, what do you want? I'm sick of hearing from you, right? You just keep coming, so what do you want? She asks, and he gives it to her, and she gets her request. She gets justice. And Jesus says, that's how you should pray to God. It's mysterious, because God's not reluctant to give good gifts to his children. He's not at all, but this is how God wants us to come to him. Or the other guy who, somebody comes to him and he needs to feed them, but he doesn't have enough bread, and so he needs the bread to feed his guests. So he goes over to his other friend's house, and it's late at night, but he's knocking on the door, he's pounding on the wall, and he's saying, come out and give me some bread, I've got these guests and they need. And the guy says, I'm in bed, and the kids are in bed, get out of here. Right? You're going to wake up the kids, is I'm sure what he's thinking. And the guy just won't stop. No, I need that bread. And so he just keeps knocking on the door until the guy comes and gets up. Fine, you'll leave me alone. And gives him the bread. This parable is told to you so that you will pray like that. Do you need the bread bad enough? Do you need justice bad enough? Just don't stop in prayer. Look at Bartimaeus. These people didn't go home after trying once. Oh, I asked God for that. I guess he said no. Is there some good gift you really want from God? A good gift from God according to his will, right? James says you don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss in order that you would spend it on your own lusts. So I'm not talking about asking amiss. I'm not asking about you bringing your lusts to God and demanding that he fulfill them. That would destroy you. But I'm talking about good requests. Do you have a good request from God? Something according to his will. Something you read about in his word and you thought, I want that. I want more of this. I want more righteousness. I want more freedom from this sin. I want more perseverance. I want to be healed from something. I need to be saved, maybe. Is there a good gift you really want from God? Have you pursued him like this for it? Have you pursued him like Bartimaeus and refused to give up? We're in submission to God's sovereign will. The Lord Jesus modeled that for us while he was asking for a request that he was told no to. God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me in agony, zealously. Father, I don't want to do this. He just brought his request to God. I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We're in submission to God's sovereign will. The Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in the requests we've asked of him, we know we have the things that we've asked. We're in submission to God's sovereign will. God knows so much better than we do, doesn't he? If God's vision, his view and understanding of the world and your circumstances and what you need is like this whole room, you know, your understanding of your situation and what you need is like as thin as this little sheet of paper. One-dimensional, small, you know, we're looking along it this way. God, it seems to me that this is what needs to happen. And he sees everything. He wrote it all. He's speaking it all into being. It's insane that he lets us bring requests to him. And doesn't say, you don't know what you're talking about, just let me handle it. But he likes that interaction. He wants it. It's a part of it. But we've got to come humbly. Like, we've got to understand who we're talking to. And if he says no, we'll receive that as what's best, just like Jesus did. God, I don't want to go to the cross. Let there be another way. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And the Father sends him to the cross, and Jesus receives that as what's best. So we're submitted to God's sovereign will, but he tells us to persist in prayer. An obstacle to prayer does not mean necessarily that he's said no. We're supposed to persist. This is what Bartimaeus is doing. Lord, have mercy on me. He calls out all the more when he encounters obstacles. Is there some good gift you really want from God? Go after it. Persist. Cry out to him all the more. Like Bartimaeus, add fasting to your prayers. Plead with God, persistent. Don't stop. Knock, seek, ask. Because what does it say? The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. The one who asks will receive. Are you knocking? Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Cry out to him all the more, like Bartimaeus. Perhaps one of God's good purposes in sending this hardship to you is to show you his love and power in removing it through prayer. Like maybe that's God's will. Are you going after it? So, Bartimaeus is persistent in his prayers. And when he gets a hearing with Jesus, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. He gets a hearing with Jesus. Pray until you get a hearing with Jesus. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I love that. It means he leaped. He didn't just, you know, slowly get up and dust himself off. He jumped up and ran. He threw aside the cloak. Beggars would use a cloak for kind of gathering their money. It's likely that the cloak wasn't, he wasn't wearing it, taking it off and throwing it, but he's just this is his begging thing, and he just throws it aside, leaps, and goes after Jesus. He wants to receive his sight, and he believes that Jesus can give it to him, right? Why is he so excited? Jesus says, call him to me. He can come to me. Why is he so excited that he's leaping? Because he knows what Jesus can do. He believes that Jesus can heal him. That's why. That's why he's so excited. His prayer is believing prayer. It's persistent prayer, and it's a prayer of faith. He believes that Jesus is able to heal him. Believing prayer is crucial. To have faith in our prayers is irreplaceable. It's crucial. It's absolutely necessary. Look at verse 52. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And we might say, that's not quite theologically accurate. Jesus made him well. Absolutely, Jesus made him well. But Jesus himself says, your faith made you well. Faith is functioning as an instrumental cause of his healing. That he's believing Jesus. We've got to pray with faith. If anyone is sick, let her call for the elders, anoint them with oil, and pray for them in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will make them well, it says. Prayer of faith. Faith is crucial. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Faith is crucial for receiving what we ask for in prayer. It's crucial. Do you believe? Do you pray with faith? I'll say it this way, in a kind of a technical way, but I think this will be helpful to us. Faith is a necessary but not a sufficient condition of healing, of receiving gifts from God. It's a necessary condition but not a sufficient condition. That's like philosophical language. A necessary condition means you won't have this without it. It's necessary. But it's not sufficient. It's not the only thing functioning. So if we miss that, I don't think we will receive from God without faith. I mean, that's exactly what James just said, right? Let him ask with faith, for the one who doubts is like a wave. Don't let him suppose he will receive anything. We're not going to receive anything from God if we don't believe, if we don't trust him to do it. But it's not a sufficient condition. People think it's a sufficient condition, then we'll tell a sick person, the reason you're not healed is because you don't have enough faith. Because if you had enough faith, that would be fully sufficient for you to be healed. Faith is a necessary condition, but it's not a sufficient condition. There are other factors functioning here. There are other things at work. We shouldn't tell a sick person you're not healed simply because you don't have enough faith, because we don't know that. I mean, that is a possibility, or that James is addressing, right? If we pray without faith, don't assume you're going to receive anything. But there's more to it than that. So it's irresponsible to tell a person who's sick or in a trial, that's just because you didn't believe enough. You're kind of just being like Job's friends, you know? Job's friends come to Job's suffering and they say, what'd you do, Job? You know, just didn't believe hard enough. But that's not what's going on. God has shown us already that there were behind the curtain, and it's God and Satan are having dealings about Job, and Job doesn't know any of that, and neither do his friends, and they're all just down here pontificating, you know? We know why you're suffering, Job. So we should be careful about that. I long asked God in faith to heal my eyes miraculously for a really long time, because we're reading about Bartimaeus, and this is not the way that my eyes were healed. I went to my elders years ago when I first found out about this, had them anoint me with oil. I followed James, had them anoint me with oil, pray for me in the name of the Lord that my eyes would be healed. And the church began praying for me weekly. And on Sunday mornings, they were praying together for me throughout the week. They were praying for the healing of my eyes. And here at Gospel Church, I've been prayed for diligently and faithfully by many of you. I've been here on a Wednesday night at a prayer meeting where we were talking about bringing our needs to God. And I brought up again, I can't, I'm losing my sight. I can't see. And people gathered around me and laid hands on me and prayed in faith that God would restore my sight. I've pursued it diligently on my own in prayer, asking God, please restore my sight. And every one of these things that I've just described to you, I would close my eyes to pray. The elders anoint me with oil, or the people gather around, lay hands on me, or I'm praying, seeking this diligently. I would open my eyes and I would like get something to read, expecting to be able to read it. Like, yes. And then I would think, oh, wait, I still can't read it. What happened? I believed that God was able to heal me. I believed he was going to do it. I was praying prayers of faith. And was surprised when I couldn't. And God, he just didn't choose to heal my eyes immediately and without natural causes like he did with Bartimaeus. It's just not how God chose to do it. Why not? Why didn't he do that? God's absolutely able to just speak a word and just heal my eyes. Why go through this whole process? Going to the doctor, doing the surgery, having them scrape the front of my eyeball off while I'm awake. I know, that's all the gruesome detail I'll go into right now. Why go through all that? I don't know. I don't know why God did that. I don't know why this is the way that he chose to heal my eyes. But I trust him. I trust him. And one thing that I see through this process is that God has demonstrated his manifold love for me, his love in many different ways, through the process of my eyes being healed by a doctor. God has demonstrated his love directly for me in all kinds of ways. My parents drove across the country to watch my kids, while my wife drove me to Denver to help me get care for my eyes. Harry Clough has just made it his life's mission to not let me rest until I get healing in my eyes. It's a beautiful and a glorious thing for which I'm incredibly thankful. God has provided financially for the costs. All kinds of different ways, right down to exactly what we needed. I've been prayed for. I've been cared for. I've been reached out to. I've been, like, checked in on. I've seen so much of God's love for me through his people and all kinds of other things through this process. So why did God choose to do it this way? I don't know. I asked him to do it a different way, but this is what he chose. He knows what he's doing. I trust him. And he has demonstrated his love for me in very unique ways by doing it that way. And so I praise him. I'm certain that all healing comes from God. Every good gift comes from God. And he has healed me. It's an answer to those many prayers for my healing. The need to pray with faith, which we do, Bartimaeus comes to Jesus praying with faith. The need to pray with faith doesn't mean that it's always God's will to heal now. It means that, like the leper, we can pray with total confidence, if you will, I can be clean. And then Jesus responds to the leper, I will be clean. And immediately he is. We can pray with that total confidence. If we ask anything according to God's will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in the requests we've asked, we know we have the things that we've asked of him. That's what the Bible says. If you will, I can be clean. But it's not always God's will to heal people immediately. It isn't. I know that that's true. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he diligently prayed to God that God would remove it. Three times he asked him to take this away from me. And God said, no. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. We're back to point one of the sermon, right? I gave you this trial so that you would not depend on yourself, but so that you would depend on me. Paul, you need this right now. You need a limp like Jacob. You need a handicap. You need a struggle. You need a thorn. You need this hardship to serve your ultimate good. You need this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. That's how Paul got God's strength. Do you read Paul and marvel? Do you read the book of Acts and think, like, who is this guy? Like, look at this boldness. And he goes into a city, he's stoned. They think he's dead. They just drag him out and leave him. And then he just gets up. and goes to the next town, and then goes right back to the same town that stoned him. And you think, where did he get this kind of boldness, this strength, this power? Through his weakness. That's what he tells us. We know where he got it. He got it through his weakness. It's Paul's thorn. God said no. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, no longer drink only water, but take a little bit of wine for your stomach. Take a little bit of medicine. Timothy, you've got stomach problems. Take some medicine. He doesn't say, just believe harder. Interestingly, he could have said that. God doesn't always say yes. We're submitted to his will. Jesus is saying, spare me this affliction I'm headed into. And God said, no. Going to the cross. We asked God to heal past and fully and immediately and miraculously. And God chose not to do all of that right away on Thursday night. We don't know all how God has used those prayers. We don't know all how God is using those prayers, but we trust him with what he's doing. And we intend to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. But we do that in faith. We do it in faith that God knows what he's doing, that God loves us, that God loves Paxton a zillion times more than we do. We trust him, and we do it in faith that he's totally able to heal him with a word, and he may still do it. We can see that God doesn't always heal in the fact that the Apostle John is not here. We have questions. We can't just go ask the Apostle John, for example. What did you mean when you wrote this in the gospel? Augustine, he's not here. We can't go ask him. We could read John Calvin's commentaries, but we can't call him to come to our conference and speak to us. We can read Spurgeon's sermons, but we can't get him to come preach one to us. Jonathan Edwards, he's not here. Why not? They died. They all have succumbed to some sickness or disease or old age, and they've died. All of them. And unless Jesus comes back first, so will every one of us. Every one of us will. Now, their spirits are alive. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. They're alive right now. But they don't have their bodies. Their bodies are not alive. Their bodies are in the grave, decomposing. Their spirits are alive with Jesus, awaiting the day of the resurrection when God calls all the bodies up out of the grave at the same time, brings about the resurrection, and then goes into final judgment. Their bodies are in the grave, not healed yet. Some Christians mistakenly teach that it's always God's will to heal now, every sickness, every affliction. But it just doesn't square with the scripture, and it leaves the sick and struggling without hope if they don't get healed miraculously here and now. It just isn't true. Bill Johnson wears glasses on his face while he teaches that it's always God's will to heal. I got that from Chavez. Credit. I also believe that in our fear of falling into that error, which, you know, we think we don't want to fall into that error, it's always God's will to heal every time. We see in Scripture it isn't. We see through history that it isn't. In our fear of falling into that error, we can shrink back from really asking God for healing with faith. And that also would be terribly unbiblical. And that would be to miss the point of so many of these passages, or of James. Anybody sick, bring them to the elders. Prayer of faith will heal them. We should expect God to do these things. So that's the line we want to walk, right? We want to walk the biblical line and not fall off in error on either side. So we have the grace of affliction, the grace of believing prayer, and lastly, the grace of healing in verse 52. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus heals Bartimaeus' eyes with a word. It worked immediately. You see Jesus' power to heal? Do you believe it? Is this just something that we read about in a book? This same Jesus is here. Present right now, present with you in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your afflictions, even if those afflictions feel like you've received the sentence of death. This same Jesus is present in power. isn't he? Amen. Jesus helped Bartimaeus, and he can help you. Jesus can help you with whatever trouble you're facing right now, with whatever affliction is in front of you, with whatever hurdle or obstacle that just feels impossible that you're wrestling with. Jesus can help you. Bartimaeus threw aside his begging cloak, jumped up, received his sight, and it says, followed Jesus on the way. That's what the early Christians called Christianity. That's what we call it, Christianity. They called it the way. He followed Jesus on the way. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. That's, we're heading into Act 3 of Mark. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and essentially begins preparing to die. He's headed to Jerusalem, to the cross, and Bartimaeus is following him. It's first to death, but on the third day, he would rise again. Bartimaeus' physical eyes are again, right now, not working. They're decomposed in the ground somewhere. Bartimaeus's, those eyeballs exist somewhere. The same particles and matter that made up Bartimaeus' healed eyes, they're not working. The optic nerve is probably not even attached to anything, right? It's just decomposed. They're not working. But a day is coming. A day is coming when God is... Bartimaeus, the eyes of Bartimaeus' heart... Before we get to that, Bartimaeus, the eyes of his heart are seeing very, very clearly right now. He is beholding God directly. The eyes of his heart are fully enlightened. He's been purified as God is pure because he sees him as he is. That's glorious. That's real sight. This sight is a metaphor for that sight, for beholding Jesus. So there's the story of Inez's friend, Barry. Right, Barry? Who was blind and for whom was prayed at the prayer meetings at Sunshine Gardens that he would receive his sight. And what he received was the eyes of his heart were enlightened. He beheld Jesus for who he was. He was saved. And then he died. And now he's with Jesus, beholding very, very clearly. That's the truest sight. That's the real sight. This sight's real. But we tend to think like spiritual things are just kind of, those are like metaphors. This is the real stuff. But it's not that. It's the other way around. So Bartimaeus is seeing Christ really clearly right now. And there's coming a day when Jesus is going to speak and Bartimaeus' body is going to reassemble itself. It's going to come up out of the grave. Bodies are going to come up out of the sea. All the bodies are going to come up out of the ground like seeds that have been planted, sprouting up. All the pieces are going to be put back together into these new, incorruptible, imperishable glory bodies. Everybody's body is going to come up out of the grave and be reassembled. And for all those who trust Christ, they will be brought into an eternal inheritance of everlasting life, everlasting joy, everlasting communion with God, everlasting fellowship with Him, and everlasting, full, complete healing. It is always God's will to heal His children on that day. It's not always God's will to heal us right now, exactly when we ask, but God will absolutely heal everything that's wrong with everyone who trusts in Him, and we will live forever with bodies that are so glorious, we will barely recognize them. With eyes that are fully working, with legs that are fully working, filled with the youth of eternal life. It is God's will for all those He has redeemed to be healed of everything forever. And it will be so with you who trust Christ for your salvation, whose hope is in Him alone. In the meantime, we will walk the grace of affliction. We will walk with the grace of believing prayers. We will walk in the grace of healing. Let's pray. God, thank you for securing our eternal redemption through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for us. Father, we gladly submit to your will in all that you do. You do all things well. Father, help us to believe in trials. Help us to receive the grace of affliction and not to shy away from it. Father, help us to pray earnestly and persistently like Bartimaeus. God, help us not to flag in our prayers, to give up right away in our prayers, but to pursue you diligently and with faith. And Father, give us the grace of healing. Father, we do ask. We ask for signs of your kingdom, signs of and wonders of healing in our midst. We ask you to do it, to build our faith, to encourage us, to show your love and your power. And Father, we ask that you will raise us up on the last day in our everlasting bodies to be with you forever, because to be with you, all will be well. Father, we love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.